We're doing the book of Shmuel, and we're up to what's called the 19th, 20th chapter. We saw in the end of the 19th chapter how David ran away from Saul, his wife Michal, Saul's daughter, let him out the window, and then Shaul heard that he was by Shmuel at Nayot, and he chased. He sent his men, and each group started prophesizing until Shaul himself went out there, and he too started prophesizing, and David ran from Nayot, and he came to his good friend, his brother-in-law, Shaul's son, Jonathan, and he asked him, what did I do? What is my sin? What did I ever do to your father that he wants to kill me? And he says, no, my father wouldn't do anything without telling me. Why would my father not tell me if he wanted to kill you? And David swears, and he says, your father knows that we're good friends, and he didn't want you to know, because he didn't want you to get upset, but I'm swearing, by God, I swear by your life, that I'm a footstep away from death. Kefesa beini uven amavet. I'm a slither away from death. And Jonathan said, tell me what do you want me to do? I'll do. And David said to him, okay, so the new moon is tomorrow, and I always sit by the king at the time of the feast, and I'll go out and hide in the field. And there'll be 2 days of Rosh Chodesh. By the third night, if I'm not there and your father asks, where am I? So you say that I asked your permission to go to Beit Lechem, that there's a family occasion once a year we get together. And if your father says good, then you know everything's okay. And if he gets all upset, so you know that really he's upset because he wants me here, because he wants me dead. And then do me a favor, because we made a covenant, you and I. And if I've done something wrong, kill me. Why are you bringing it to your father? And Jonathan says, no way. If I knew something bad was going to happen to you, if I knew my father wanted to hurt you, of course I'll tell you. And David says to Jonathan, how will I know? If your father gets all upset, of course they'll follow you. Jonathan says, okay, so let's go out to the field and we'll talk. And we have on tradition that we learned from Yaakov Avinu, when he wanted to discuss things in private, he took his wives out to the field. The field is a place where there are no trees. You just see the sun. The field is, that's why a field of grain is called Sde Lavan, because the sun hits down on the field directly and there's no shade, so it's like totally white. That's why it's called Sde Lavan. What? There are trees, there's shade, and then someone could be hiding behind a tree and listening. Where they grew the wheat, so in order to plow and harvest, you wanted to have flat lands where there were no trees on the way. So their grain, their fields of grain, were called Sde Lavan, white fields, because the sun shone, the sun shined evenly on the whole field. And they go out to the field, and Jonathan tells David, I swear by Hashem, the God of Israel, that I will check out my father, and by the third day, if everything's good, then I'll send you a messenger, because I don't have to worry about people knowing where you're hiding. And if things are bad, believe me, I myself will come and tell you. And Hashem should be with you as you ascend to the throne, just as Hashem helped my father ascend to the throne. But I beg you, do kindness with me and my family. I know that your enemies will be cut down before you. Hashem won't let your enemies stand. And at that time, I beg you, spare my family. And they made a pact, and Jonathan said, Hashem should seek out David's enemies. But really what Jonathan was saying is, Hashem is the witness for our covenant. And Chazal tell us we have to be very careful when we make a covenant. Hashem cares very much that people be truthful. There was once a girl who was thirsty, and she went down a well to get a drink, and then she couldn't get out, and no one heard her, and she stuck there at the bottom of the well. And then a young man comes to the well, and he hears someone calling from the well. He says, are you a demon or a human? She says, no, I'm a girl, I fell into the well. So he says, tell me, what will you give me if I take you out? So she says, I'll give you whatever you want. So he says, okay, then when I take you out, you marry me. And she says, well, what choice does she have, right? So she says, fine, you'll save my life, I'll marry you. So he pulls her out of the well, And then he says, okay, here and now. And she says, we're Jews, what's wrong with you? What are we, animals? I'll tell you what town I'm in, you tell me what town you're in, you come pick me up, and we'll make a normal wedding. Why do it like this? So he acquiesces. Fine. They say, who's going to be witness? So they say, the weasel. And the fence. There's a stone fence. Stone fence and a weasel. One second, look it up. No, the pit and the weasel. The pit and the weasel. I think it was a pit and a weasel. It's a Gemara in Tanis. The Gemara first did. It was a known story in the days of Chazal. The Gemara doesn't even bother mentioning the story. The Gemara just says that we could see how much God cares that people are truthful from this story. So she went home, and she kept her word. Every time they tried to bring her a suitor, she refused. There are different versions to the story. One version says that she got acted insane, so that all the suitors would leave her alone. Another story says that she just refused to marry anyone. And she was getting older, and he had promised that he'd marry her. He'd come and get her. Remember, he initiated the deal, not her. He went back home and forgot about her. And he went and married someone else. And the first child they had, a weasel came and ate him. The child died. Second child they had fell into a pit and died. And his wife said, wait a second, this is normal. Why are our kids dying like that? Kids die of sickness. Kids die of other things. Why are our kids dying unnaturally like this? And he told her the story. He said, I once met a girl and I promised her I'd go and marry her, and instead I came and married you. And we said the witnesses would be the pit and the weasel. And you see, God is paying me back. That my children, my first child died by a weasel, my second child died by a pit. So his wife said to him, then forget it. You promised her. I don't want all my kids to die. Go and marry her. And she got divorced from him. And he went and he married her. And that girl, once he came in, she acted sane again. And then she married him. And he kept his word. In the end, I guess, yeah, if you could call that keeping his word. Okay. The Talmud refers to the story. It seems it was a common story that everyone knew. The Talmud doesn't even tell us the whole story. You have to look into Rashi and Tosus and the Aruch, and they fill in the blanks. The Talmud just says one line. Talmud says you have to know how careful you have to be to keep your word. Look at how careful God was with people that had no witnesses. They just used the pit and the weasel. And then the Talmud goes on to the next line, and the Talmud assumes everyone knows the story. David over here promises Yonatan he's going to keep his word. He's going to take care of Yonatan's family. And later on in David's life, when he's sitting comfortably on the throne, and then his son, towards the end of his life, Avshalom, leads a rebellion against David. David is on the run, and finally they quash the rebellion, and David comes back to be reinstated on the throne. Now all these years, after Yonatan's going to die, and Shaul's going to die, and everyone's going to die, Yonatan has a son that's lame, his son Mephibosheth, Ishbosheth. And all the years, David took care of that son. Now, when David ran away, so that son was crippled. He couldn't come with David. And that son, Yonatan's son, called his servant Tziva. Tziva was the head of all the other servants. And he told him, prepare the saddle, the donkeys, prepare food. We're going to help David. He's on the run. We're going to help him now. What does Tziva do? He saddles the donkeys. He takes all the food. And he brings all the stuff to David. And he leaves the master behind, crippled, stuck in bed at home. And when he comes to David, David asks him what's going on. And Tziva, the slave, the servant, says, well, my master figured that now that you're being bumped off by your son, there's civil war, so he'll take the throne. I mean, in all the ruckus, people will say, what do we need this quarrelsome family for? He'll take the throne. And I said, I'm going to have no part of it. I'm going to come help David. So Tziva, the servant, lied. He took all the food and brought it to David. And when David heard that, so David said, okay, then when I get back, when I'm reinstated, I'm giving you everything that Mephibosheth owned. When David is reinstated, so Yonatan's son comes out to David. And Mephibosheth, when he comes to David, he's been growing his hair long, mourning and praying for David's return. When David sees him in such a state, he says, what's wrong, Mephibosheth? Why are you so upset? You're upset that I came back? Why didn't you come with me when I was leaving? So Mephibosheth said, my slave tricked me. I sent him to prepare the food. I was going to come and help you. And my slave tricked me, and he went out and he lied to you. But the truth is, I wanted to come help you. And David says, why are you talking so much, Mephibosheth? Okay, we'll split all your assets between you and Tziva. Now, that's not a king's job. He should have gotten down to the bottom of it, but he didn't. So David reneged on this promise. And we have a tradition that when Yonatan said to David, and may Hashem seek out your enemies, the enemies of David, from the face of the earth, Hashem should seek out David's enemies. What Yonatan was saying in a respectful way was, Hashem should hold you to this covenant that we're making, David. And so the moment that David declared, what are you talking so much for, Mephibosheth? I already decided you and Tziva are going to divide the assets. We have a tradition that a heavenly voice came out and said, your grandson, David, Rechavam and Yarovam, will divide your kingdom. That the decree for the divide in the Judean kingdom came out the moment that David reneged on this promise to Yonatan. And so Yonatan makes this pact with David. It's very interesting that right now David's hand is on bottom. Yonatan is the prince and David is the fugitive. David is the one on the run. Later on, when David's hand is going to be on top and Yonatan's son is going to be at David's mercy, David will not keep his end of it. Now, Yonatan over here also makes a fatal error, which perhaps his son could have fixed, and that is that he doesn't bring David food on this day. And he won't bring David food after 3 days that David is in hiding. And Yonatan makes David swear again that they'll keep their pact, and he loves him. And Yonatan tells him, okay, so you want to know how I'll get word to you? So here's how we're going to do it. Tomorrow's the new moon. Your absence will be noticed. And what you have to do is, I want you to wait 3 days. And on the third day, that's the time when my father will notice your absence. And that's when I'll get upset over your absence. And I'll send out search parties for you. And on that day, I want you to be especially careful. And you come over there. You come to the hiding place here where we're talking on today, which is a work day. And Chazal automatically say, what do you mean today is a work day? Rosh Chodesh is also a work day. So this is a source for the custom that's quoted in the Medrash and in Shulchan Aruch, that women don't do certain work on Rosh Chodesh. So he meant today is a full work day. Rosh Chodesh is not a full work day. We men, we do full work on Rosh Chodesh. Women, they don't do laundry, they don't do ironing. Those women who have the custom. That was there was supposed to be a holiday for the Jewish people on Rosh Chodesh, 12 months corresponding to the 12 tribes. When the tribes sinned at the Egel, they lost that holiday. The women who did not sin at the Egel, so they retained that holiday. Yom Tov. They don't do work till today. My wife doesn't do laundry on Rosh Chodesh. Vacation. Huh? Right, certain melachot, they have the custom. Some women have the custom that they don't do. So, Yonatan says, I'll shoot my arrows, 3 arrows. I'll shoot them at the target, and I'll send the lad. And if I tell the lad that the arrows are closer, come and bring them, so then you know that's a sign you could come back, everything's okay, I swear by Hashem. But if I tell the lad the arrows are distant, go, then you too, David, you should go, for God has sent you. And what we've discussed, Hashem is going to be the witness over our agreement forever. And David hides, and David spends 3 days without food. And the first day, so it's Rosh Chodesh, the king sits in his place, he leans on his sofa. Ordinarily next to him would be David and then Yonatan. Yonatan is not allowed to lean directly near his father. That's considered disrespectful. So Avner comes and sits next to Shaul, and only afterwards can Yonatan lean in his seat, and David's absence is felt. And Shaul says nothing. He says, okay, maybe he hasn't yet gone to mikveh this morning, so he was with his wife last night, and okay, we won't say anything. The next day, David's missing, and Shaul says to Yonatan, why didn't the son of Yishai come? And you see that David is not being called by his name, as we saw earlier. It's a way of deriding him. And Shaul asks Yonatan, why didn't he come yesterday and today? And Yonatan says, he asked permission to go to Beis Lechem. He said, it's a family party, and my big brother told me to come. And he asked me if it's okay that I'll go see his family, and that's why he didn't come to the king's table. And Shaul got upset, and he said to him, "You, your mother was the rebellious one that moved so much when the tribe of Benjamin was almost annihilated in civil war. There were only a few hundred left. So they said, how are we going to get shiduchim for the ones that remain?" So they said, the girls of Shiloh go out to dance in the vineyard, and the tribe of Benjamin will tell them, go take whatever wife you want. So those who didn't have wives, they'll go and take those girls. So the men who didn't have wives from the tribe of Benjamin, they went there. And Shaul was very, very modest and bashful. And he stood on the sidelines, and everyone was courting and picked up their wife. And Shaul stood on the sidelines. He doesn't join the party. So Shaul's wife, she ran up and grabbed him. Goes to show you, I always say, people say that story was so weird. Men are coming in like bandits and they're picking up girls. You see from this story, no one was taken against her will. You see the example, Shaul, who did not grab a girl. So she went and grabbed him. So there was something, things didn't go the way people think. That it was just go pluck a girl from the crowd and she'll be your wife. Chazal described it that way, but that's not what was going on. You see that she had time to figure out what was going on and figure out who's a good catch, and she went and grabbed him. And Shaul now turns to Yonatan and says, your mother was the rebellious one who went out and grabbed me. I know you're just like her. You're doing things that are behind my back. I know that you choose the son of Yishai. It's your shame. It's the shame of your mother. And I know that all the days that the son of Yishai is alive, you and your kingdom will not have foundation. Now send him because he deserves to be killed. Send and call him. He deserves to be killed. And Yonatan yells back and he says, tell me. He says, why should he be killed? What did he do? And Shaul lifts his spear to hit him, and Yonatan knows that it's over. His father wants David dead. And Yonatan leaves the table in anger, and he doesn't eat the whole day of Rosh Chodesh. He's saddened over David, and his father has shamed him publicly. And the next morning, Yonatan goes out to the field, and he has a little lad with him. And he tells the lad, go pick up the arrows I shoot. And the lad runs ahead and he shoots the arrow beyond the lad. And the lad comes to the arrow and Yonatan tells him, go, it's beyond. And he says, quick, don't stick around. The lad quickly collects the arrows. He comes back and he doesn't realize what just transpired. And Yonatan gives him his bow and his arrows and he says, go, bring it back to the city. The lad goes back to the city. David comes out of the hiding place. He bows 3 times before Yonatan. They kiss one another and they weep, and David weeps more. David is, his whole life is about to change. He doesn't know it yet, but not only will he be on the run, but his whole family is about to be murdered. Yonatan tells David, go to peace, and our promise, Hashem, should be witness between you and me and my children and your children forever. Yonatan goes back home, and he made a fatal error. He did not bring David any food. Chazal said, we always have to be considerate of other people and their need for food. And especially a person who's going to a journey. If a person's visiting you and after that he's going on a journey, he's flying out, prepare him a sandwich. Give him some food for the way. And David is dying of hunger. He's on the verge of going insane from hunger. He's gone 3 days without food. And he sees that his sanity is on the verge of going. He's about to lose it. And he comes to Nov, the city where the Aron, where the tabernacle and the Kohanim live. And Achimelech, the high priest, the Kohen Gadol, rushes out to David. And he says, what's going on? Why are you here all alone? You're the general. What are you doing walking around like this? And David says, the king sent me on a secret mission. No one's allowed to know. And I sent the kids, the lads ahead. They're all charging ahead of me. Tell me, what do you have here? I need 5 loaves of bread or whatever you got. And the Kohen says, all I have is the holy bread. Are the lads pure? And what Achimelech means to say is, are you pure? But he's saying it respectfully to David. And David says, sure. We haven't had a woman with us for 3 days already. And when I left, the lads were all pure. And I'll tell you the truth. Now that the holy bread is off the table, off of the shulchan. So you kohanim are permitted to eat it, so there's no din mi'ilamo, and it's not so stringent if I eat it, if I take it for my lands. And I'll tell you what, we're on a mission that's to save the Jewish people, and I got to tell you that even if it were holy bread all the way, if it were still in front of God, we'd still be permitted to eat it. What is David really saying? He's not explaining it to the kohen, but halachically his life is at risk, and pikuach nefesh overrides the holiness of the bread. So the kohen gives him the holy bread. He has no choice. David tells him it's a matter of life and death, and it was. And he gives it to him. Now, at that point, as David is talking to Achimelech, one of Shaul's servants, the head of the Jewish court, the chief rabbi, his name is Doeg, who lived in Edomite territory, he was there listening to this whole conversation. And David tells Achimelech, he says to him, "Do you have a spear or a sword handy? Because I was in such a rush when the king sent me, I didn't have time to take my weapons with me." And the kohen says to him, "The only thing I got here is the sword of Goliath that you killed. And it's wrapped over here in a garment after the ephod." Our sages say the words "after the ephod" are an indication of the order of what happened, not an indication of where the sword was lying. Our sages say that at this point, David said to him, "Okay, now I have to ask God a few questions." And the kohen stood, and we have a tradition that one of the tasks of the kohen gadol was he would stand before the Holy of Holies dressed in all his holy garb, and the king would stand behind him and ask him a question to ask God, and then he'd answer back God's answer. It was a way of asking questions that a king could do, but the halacha is that not only a king could do it, but also any general, anyone who was on mission on behalf of the Jewish people could also do it. Now David was already anointed king, and even if he wasn't anointed king, he was one of the top generals. So it was perfectly legitimate that the kohen gave him the service that he could ask questions, and the kohen would give him back prophetic answers. This was not an act of rebellion, but when Shaul will hear about it later, Shaul will automatically claim, "You rebelled against me. Why did you give him a service that you're only supposed to give the king?" Which is an unfair claim. And that's what Achimelech will answer him. Achimelech will say, "What do you mean? He was your general." And generals are also allowed to ask questions. When the pasuk describes that the sword is beyond the apron, we have a tradition that he went to get the sword after he wore the apron and gave David this service. And David takes the sword, he says there are none like it, and he flees. And David flees into enemy territory, Philistine territory. And Achish, the king of Gath, the Philistine king, welcomes David. And then his servants start telling him, there was a deal between David and Goliath, that whoever wins, the other ones are his servants. So if you're accepting David here, he's going to be king in no time, because technically that was the deal. He won the war, and you could give him your crown. And Achish starts being concerned. And David hears what's going on. Now, previously, David had asked God, he said, "I see there are people who are insane. Why do you create insanity in the world?" And God said, "Wait, you'll see there'll be a time when you'll need insanity. Insanity is sometimes a gift. Sometimes a person has to be able to escape the world." And so David at this time plays it insane, and God gave him the gift of insanity at those moments. And David started writing all over Achish's palace. He started writing on the wall, "Achish owes me 500 coins. Achish promised he'll pay me." He starts writing all kinds of nonsense and gibberish on the walls. And he starts letting his saliva drip down his beard. And Achish turns to his servants and he says, "You see, this guy's crazy. Do I have a shortage of nutcases in my house?" Our sages say that Achish's wife went mad and his daughter went mad. And all day long they'd run around the house yelling and driving him crazy. So when David started acting crazy, Achish said, "Is there a shortage of crazy people in this house? What are you bringing me another one for? Get him out of here." And they kicked David out, and that's how David was saved that time. Now, David ran to the caves of Adullam, and his family came because his family was concerned for their lives. Once they heard that there's a ransom on David's head, they figured that who knows what could happen to them. And whoever was embittered, whoever was in trouble in their life, people who were rogue, bandits, whoever needed a place to go, they all started gathering by David. They heard there's this group of renegades out there, and David has a group of 400 men with him. So here you have the biggest tzaddik, the chief rabbi, and all these people who need a chozer b'tshuva factory, they come to him. So it's a good shidduch. So you could imagine, he probably gave him shiurim, taught him tehillim, and it was good for him and good for them. And David takes his family to the Moabite king. He figures his great-great-grandmother was Ruth. He asked the Moabite king to watch his family until he understands what God wants should happen. And David is told by the prophet that he should go to Judean territory. And when David goes to Ya'al Charet, the Moabite king murders all of David's family. So Yishai and all of David's brothers and his whole family is killed. His mother, his brothers, his father. The only one that's left is the Ammonite king Nahash, saves one of David's family, and later on we're going to see that David seeks to repay Nahash Ammoni. So David doesn't yet know it, but David is alone in the world. His whole family has been murdered. His father-in-law wants him dead. And all he has is a group of 400 lone soldiers. And we're going to pick up here, Bezat Shem, next week.